Let me say welcome, as always, to Midweek in Mayfair. My name's Matt Devey. I'm one of the team here at Midweek in Mayfair. And if you're with us for the first time since we've started up again for the new term, then welcome. Good to see you back after an Olympic summer. And good to have you with us, as always. Confused by God is our series title for this little series we're in at the moment in Matthew's Gospel. Matt Fuller's going to come and explain God's word to us in just a moment. But before he does that, I'm going to pray and then I'll read this little parable from Matthew chapter 13. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Father, we pray that as we step out of the office just for a moment in the middle of a busy day, that you might help us to listen to what it is you are saying to us in your word today. Help us to understand what it means for us, and help us to change where we need to as we hear your word explained. Please help us now as we come to the Bible and listen to what you're saying. Amen. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 13, two little bits, all in just the same one parable, beginning at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear."
Golly, what a story. It's quite a story, isn't it? Now, why does God allow tyrants? Those stories still continue to tumble out of the newspapers. I just on Sunday, more on Muammar Gaddafi and his regular habit of raping 15-year-old girls, having them as sex slaves. Why would God allow that take place? A page of the papers today, by them all, but the Times, this coordinated rape of young women in the Midlands has been going on for years, and the police have let it happen. On the front of the Guardian, children being abused in Syria, by both sides, Bashar al-Assad's regime, but also the Free Syrian Army. Why would God just allow these things to take place? Closer to home, Gail Cregan, how was he allowed to run around and be hidden and then kill those two young female police officers? Why would God allow such things to happen? And Christians certainly aren't immune. I was reading last week the murder of a woman in Harare because out there, Mugabe has set up a rival Anglican church in Zimbabwe. Don't say if you're in Harare now and wanted to go to the established church, you'll go there on a Sunday and find the door locked. You'll be dispersed by tear gas. Why would God allow that to happen to people who are godly? They're really on his side. You know, they're trying to meet to pray for him. Why would God allow that sort of behaviour to go on? Unaddressed, seemingly. For thousands of years and counting. But Jesus gives somewhat of an answer. It's not a complete answer by any stretch of the imagination, but somewhat of an answer here in Matthew 13. If you were here last week, we started looking at this chapter. It's a chapter full of stories, parables that Jesus told. And they're Well, they're somewhat divisive, these stories. Even here, in verse 24, he's telling a crowd, in verse 24, a parable. But verse 36, only the disciples really get to understand it. This parable is just thrown out there, and people, what's going on? It's not all completely revealed. And so we'll come back and look at the chapter, the missing bit, in the next couple of weeks. But here's a story, it comes in two halves then. This parable of the weeds, that's the title the disciples give it, in verse 36. Explain to us the parable of the weeds. Essentially it's a story that Jesus tells, well, to say, in this world, there will be evil, and it'll grow up alongside what is good. And I'm allowing that. To find out why he says that's the case. The followers of Jesus then, they're somewhat excited, I guess, in the context, the crowd he's speaking to in verse 24. Brilliant. Here's an impressive man, Jesus. Okay, we're good to go now. Can you get rid of the Romans? Let's have a nice, pure Israel back again. And he says, no, don't expect purity. Don't expect heaven on earth. There'll always be these two. They'll always be evil, they'll always be good. Side by side in this world. Often very hard to work out which is which. It's a confusing world. Let me tell you a story about that. Three things. Let me try and explain the story. These are the three main movements, I think. First then, Jesus says, there are two crops planted in the world. Verses 24 to 26. Jesus told them a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field while everyone was sleeping. His enemy came and sowed weeds among the weeds and went away. And when the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Ah, industrial espionage. Well, agricultural espionage, mean, sort of taking place here. Someone is deliberately being hostile and planting weeds amongst the crops. Now, as I confessed happily last week, I know nothing about gardening or crop growing. I'm a city boy through and through, really. I learned, however, for your benefit. Weed, it's a bit more technical than that. This word that gets translated weed. It's a bearded darnel. Now all is clear. And so I learn. The bearded darnel, it looks precisely like wheat. It's not like even I can tell a weed, kind of, in a garden. They're the thin, flimsy looking things. But a bearded darnel, it grows up alongside wheat, and you can't tell the difference at first. Until the grain starts to appear on one, that'll be wheat, and this flowery thing, beardy type thing, appears on the other. So that's Jesus' point. For a while, you won't tell the difference between what is a genuine crop and that which is not. These two grow up side by side. Now the interpretation comes in the second paragraph. And Jesus, so they come to him, verse 36, explain to us the parable of the weeds. Okay. So the farmer, verse 37, the farmer, that's the Son of Man, that's me, says Jesus. Verse 38, the field is the world. Verse 39, the enemy is the devil. So Jesus says there are two planters planted in the world, people. There is Jesus, there's the devil. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I mean, if you hear last week again, Jesus keeps on referring to this personal, real, supernatural, malevolent being. He just says there is one. I don't know what you do with that. You either dismiss Jesus as a loony or say, well, the problem is he says lots of profound things elsewhere. Wise, insightful. God only. Lots of our culture is built upon the sayings of Jesus. Maybe I'll give him the benefit of the doubt on this one as well. He just assumes that there is a devil. So there's two people sowing, and they plant two seeds. What are the two seeds? So verse 38, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. That is Christians or believers. The bad seed, still verse 38, the weeds, they're the sons of the evil one. Jesus is uncomfortably, awkwardly blunt. He says, of course, you can distinguish all you like, but essentially I divide the world, says Jesus, into two groups. There are those who follow me, Christians, and there are those who don't. And those who follow me, they're in my gang. Those who don't, they belong to the devil. Oh, ridiculous, appalling language. Jesus says, there's degrees. I'm not saying everyone is equally evil. But you're in one camp or another camp. There are only two countries in the world, says Jesus. Country of Jesus, country of the devil. You live in one or the other, geographically, but spiritually. Now, we hate that, generally. We don't like the black and white nature of that. We want to resist it, but Jesus says, no, that's the way it is. One little story, a man, Ray Bender, I heard tell once, I thought this was helpful. He said, imagine hundreds of years ago, a ship sailing the seven seas. It's a pirate ship. And Blackbeard is there in charge of the ship with his matches in his beard, as he used to genuinely have matches that made him more terrifying, when he went into battle. Blackbeard's ship is sailing the seven seas and doing what pirates do, capturing treasure and raping and pillaging and killing and ha-ha-ha-ing, because it's a pirate ship. And eventually the pirate ship is captured by the Royal Navy. And they say, you're all guilty and you're slammed into the prison. Now, Roger the cook says, hold on a minute. I was the cook on the pirate ship. I never did anything wrong. I cooked nice meals. Do you know what? I'm pretty good at my job. I'd cook you a meal if you want as well. I'm not particularly pirate inclined. I just cook. I just happen to be on this ship. I didn't do anything nasty. I didn't kill. I don't know how to spell cutlass. Cutlass, that's my thing. I'm not bad. And at which point the Navy say, mate, the point is you're on the wrong side. You're with the wrong ship. Therefore you belong to them. And that's really all Jesus is saying here. There are two camps. You belong to him or you don't. And of course elsewhere the Bible is very happy and clear. There are degrees of evil. Jesus is not saying everyone who isn't a Christian is as evil as Muammar Gaddafi or Bashar al-Assad. He's not saying that at all. He's saying you belong to me or you don't. And if you don't, you've aligned yourself with this other team. Whether you realize it or not. And many would not, of course. But it's binary, says Jesus. And the point of this parable is, for a long time, verse 26, no one really recognizes that. Jesus says, some people will grow up assuming that they're okay with God. Assuming that they are a son of the kingdom. Assuming that they're Christians. And you can live like that for quite some time. Jesus says, there are two crops planted in the world. For a while, they look very similar. Second little part of the story, Jesus allows a delay as they grow together. He allows a delay. And it's deliberate. So verse 27, the owner's servants came to him, and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? Ah, an enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go out and pull them up? No. Okay, Jesus, there's good and bad in the world. Why don't we just get rid of all the bad now? No. Now he doesn't explain why. Apart from verse 29, you may root up the wheat with the weeds and burn them together. Jesus' point is simply this. You and I are not fit to work out who's a Christian, who's not. You and I are not fit to judge perfectly what is good and what is evil. We need to leave that to him. That seems to be his point. Personally, I'm very relieved that Jesus didn't return and separate the world out into Christians and non-Christian people. I'm very glad he didn't do that before the 12th of April, 1993, was the day I became a Christian, nearly 20 years ago. And before that point, if you'd have looked at my life, I was a pretty decent bloke and mildly immoral. Yeah, I'd go out and get drunk, and my attitude to women wasn't ideal in casual relationships and things like that. I was alright. but pretty immoral. I obviously wasn't living as a Christian. I would have said, I'll never become a Christian. But at that point, I did. It took a few months of listening to the arguments, etc., reading the Bible. But until that point, I wouldn't have said, I'll never become a Christian. So Jesus is saying, you can't look at anyone else in your office, in this room, and say, they'll never become a Christian. You can't refer to yourself and say, well, it's all very good for you, but I will never become a Christian. You don't know. You're not fit to judge. Jesus says, we'll just have a delay before we make that certain judgment. There'll be a delay, says Jesus. And some people's lives, it's very obvious. There's Christians, non-Christians, and some people, it's very obvious there's good and evil, but it'll always be that way. Jesus says, forgive to the original audience, don't get overexcited. I'm not going to give you a nice pure Israel. There's going to be Romans and Israelites living next to one another. He'd say to Christians in the 21st century, but don't be ridiculous. You'll never have heaven on earth. We'll always need police. We'll always need judges. We'll always need in the marketplace regulators and watchdogs, annoying as they can be. We need those. Because you're not going to have heaven on earth. Jesus says, I've given a delay. I've ordained a delay before I return. Why? Well, so that people could put their trust in me. That's why. There are two crops planted in the world. Jesus allows a delay as they grow together. But there is separation when he returns. The point of verse 30. There is separation when he returns. So he says, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. There's a separation when he returns. He explains that. Verses 40 to 42. You get a bit more detail there. As the weeds are pulled out, burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. So here's what will happen when Jesus returns, he says. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the fiery furnace where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What do you do with that? I guess it's not literally named here, but weeping, gnashing of teeth. That's his description of hell. I mean, what do you do with that? In Matthew's Gospel, 8 times, Jesus literally names that place. 3 times, he does so in the Sermon on the Mount, the bit that everyone loves. Everyone loves the Sermon on the Mount, that's the nice stuff. Or 3 times, he says that there is a place called hell, even in there. 6 times in this book, he talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what eternity's like if you don't follow him. You can't say that's not what he taught. You might not like it. If you're a Christian, you might not like it. Certainly if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it's hard to like it. But Jesus insists on it's true, that it's true. And of course, a modern dilemma with a concept such as hell is it's both, well, necessary and repugnant. And we kind of get that. Because instinctively, we all want a place of justice. We all want that. We all want there to be a world of justice. We all want there to be a world of security. Because, goodness, we spend a fortune on locks and getting the safest cars we can drive, the most secure alarms for our houses. We want security. We want a place where there is, as Jesus puts it, everything that causes sin and all who do evil are removed. We want that place. But like it, that the dictators of the world get away, seemingly, with their crimes. Okay, you may be Gaddafi and you're dead, but so what? I mean, no one's really judged you. I read the diary recently, diary of Kim Jong-il's chef. He's a Japanese bloke who was his chef for about 4 years. He couldn't leave, because he generally didn't if you were employed by him. But he talks extraordinarily about watching people dying outside the gates of the palaces. Meanwhile, he's being dispatched to get the finest sushi from Japan, go and buy caviar from Iran, go and buy pork from Denmark, well, people are dying. And he did run away, he managed to escape. He said, I couldn't stand that, it was repugnant to see that. He just died in peace. And he's thinking, that's not right. We want there to be a justice for a man such as that. Instinctively, we'd all love a world where those who do evil and cause sin are removed and there's justice. The issue is, we want to decide it, and we don't want God to decide who is in and out. We think that we'll make that judgment call better than God will, even though he sees everything, and he's not biased, and he's perfect. That's what we don't like. And that naturally, he insists, naturally, we're all born apart from him. Naturally, we're all on the pirate ship, unless we put our trust in him. We don't like that. But Jesus says, that's how it is. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who don't know me. By contrast, on the other side of that separation, are sons of righteousness. Verse 43. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus would say, okay, if you're a Christian and I get frustrated by evil in the world, seemingly go unpunished, don't worry. It will be judged and you will shine like the sun. You'll be brilliant. In contrast, it's one thing that yesterday, a month's rainfall in a day. I had to go to a couple of meetings yesterday. So, marching around the streets with a brolly. Useless. Biggest brolly I can find. Useless. You still get drenched. And then you think you're doing okay, and then the taxi comes along and sends over a tidal wave over your suit. Hopeless. And then you come out today at lunchtime, sunshine. I mean, it's tempting to be pathetic, isn't it? Sunshine, a problem. It's lovely. And it's autumn sun. Jesus says, but you'll shine like the sun. It'll be wonderful to be with me in my kingdom. Absolutely wonderful. But golly, there's a divide. There's a real divide here between the two. Now, why does God allow tyrants? Not particularly the issue here, but why does God allow evil in this world? The answer is complicated. Jesus is just a part of it in this parable. The answer? He's giving us time. He's giving us time. People like you and me, people that you and I work with, give them time to say, I don't want to go with the weeds. I don't want to go to weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to shine. I want to shine like the sun. Okay, how do you move from one to the other? The answer is very simple. You put your trust in him. Supremely, you put your trust that when Jesus dies upon the cross, he's the righteous one. And we deserve rejection. We deserve to be burned with the weeds. But on the cross, Jesus Christ gets burned in our place so that you and I can shine like the sun. Simple swap on the cross. And Jesus says, if you trust in that, that's how you move from one to the other. Why the delay? Why allow evil now? He's giving us time. If you're uncertain, what am I? I hate these categories. I hate them. But if I have to be in one of them, which one am I? I don't know, I'm uncertain. Am I good soup, bad soup? Throw yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ. Trust in him. And he'll take you to be with him, to shine like the sun. Why did he tell this story? He's saying, I'm giving you time and I'm warning you. You don't want to be shut out. Let me hear this as we pray. Father, a future where everything that causes sin and all who do evil, a future without those things, wonderful. The fact that we don't naturally deserve to be there, terrifying. So Father, thank you that in your kindness, Jesus has told us stories such as this one to wake us up, to warn us that there is a time coming when he'll return. All evil will be destroyed, but that includes the evil in us. so we pray that we would be those who take advantage of the time we have now to throw ourselves upon his mercy and kindness so that we could be with him and shine with him forever. Amen.